Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. This message is meant to be encouraging. I want you to understand who you are in Christ better. I want you to understand all that God has done for you, wants to do for you, wants to do in you, wants to do through you. We're going to go in a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10 again. Make sure everybody's got it. We were born, of course, spiritually dead. We came out of the womb spiritually dead. Amen. And we remained spiritually dead until we were born again. Born again of the Spirit of God. But I've taught this for so many years. But I'm going to continue teaching this until we hear it. We came into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants. Now, I have in the years past, I've talked about the parieuthon, technon, huios. But there's another stage in spiritual growth that we don't often hear about. It's called napios. Napios. Napius means a infant. And I know this rubs against the grain. I know this gets in front of our ego. It somehow brushes up against our pride. But when you were born again, you came into the kingdom of God as a spiritual infant. You were not qualified to teach. You were really only qualified to sit and to learn. And I'm saying to you that one of our problems today in the church is we have too many napios, spiritual infants. This speaks of an individual in the natural that's less than 2 years old. I've been in ministry a while now, and I brushed up against this very thing. I have brushed up against people who are really still spiritual infants who had been promoted and placed into positions of spiritual leadership within the church. And this was done many times not out of a leadership of the Holy Spirit, but out of a sense of, if I may use the phrase, political correctness. Some pastors have been trying to build a support base. And so they would pick men that they thought could carry the day and ask them to fulfill a position of leadership. Whether or not they were spiritually qualified, yes or no. When I came in from the cold, Sharon and I went to a Southern Baptist church, and we had a couple, three or four deacons that liked to stand out in the entranceway every Sunday morning and shake hands with people coming in, except the women. They like to hug the women. But we had one or two that liked to hug the women. And when they hug the women, they like to pull them in, kind of thrust their body up against the woman's body. And I watched that two or three Sundays. I'm coming out of the cold. And I said, okay, I know how to solve that problem. So the next Sunday we walked in church, and I won't give it. Well, his name was Joe. Joe comes over to do the usual, my wife, and about the time he got there, I stepped right in front of her. And I was a bit bigger than he was, about 230 pounds at the time. And I took his hand, and I put the pressure on his hand. And I said, hello, Joe. Are you well? We never had a problem after that. He got the message. But we have to understand that one reason the church is in the problem it's in today is we still got a lot of this nepios in the church, spiritual infancy. Then we go to parieuthon. You've heard me teach this for years. Parieuthon has come out of the infant stage into young childhood stage, but still not very mature. Then we've got technon. Technon, if we were to bring them over to the chronological stage, would be teenagers, late teenagers, moving into early adulthood. And then we don't have enough of huios. I've taught this for years. Huios, of course, are mature Christian individuals. I don't know how many in here have understood as you came into the kingdom of God that you have to come through all these initial stages. You will never miss a stage, just like growing up. You start out as an infant, young childhood, adolescence, and finally into hopefully maturity. That is true in the family of God as well. I don't try to categorize you. I let you decide what level I'm at. Am I still in spiritual infancy, childhood, late teenage, early adult? Am I adult? I'll let you make that decision. Now, Paul is writing to the church, and he's trying to help them better understand what really took place when they came to Christ. And this morning I want you to better understand, because in this mix right here, we have different levels of spiritual growth. I think that most of you in here, I say most, not all, are pretty well up the road, but still not complete. None of us are. I'm not, and I'm still working on it. So as we come into this, we come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You have to understand that you were born dead, spiritually dead. You came into the world spiritually dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were born with a sin nature. And it didn't take long for you to realize that you had a sin nature, even before you were out of diapers, for the most part. You started revealing that you had a sin nature by the things you tried to cover up, the things you tried to do and get away with. We come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, I'm going to break these verses down, but we'll get you out of here on time, so don't worry about it. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." We were all there. We were all there. You once walked according to the course of this world. We came out of the womb into a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world. And we came into the out of the womb with a sin nature. And we became a part of that sin-darkened world. And we were, prior to Christ, we were walking according to the course of this world, according to, look at this, the prince of the power of the air. We were walking under the authority of, and if you will, in companion with, Satan himself. He was our father. Until I was born again, Satan was my father. Until you were born again, Satan was your father. Amen. And unless you're born again, Satan remains your father. He goes on to describe him. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The disobedient are those who are energized by, indwelt by, energized, empowered by Satan. We look at the news and we think, how in the world could one human being do that to another human being? I look at things at times and I shake my head. I mean, I've been exposed to a lot of ugly. In my lifetime, I've been exposed to a lot of ugly. And sometimes I never cease to be amazed at the ugliness that's in the world, the depravity that's in the world, the wickedness that's in the world, the absolute sin-infected part of mankind. Because until we are born again, we all suffer from the infection of sin. And Satan was our father. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom, now he's talking to the church, Don't lose sight of that. Paul is talking to the church and to every single individual in the church. Every single individual. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, an elder, choir director, choir member, whatever, praise team, we all came out of the womb with a sin nature. We came out of the womb with the sins of the fathers, seeking expression in us and through us. So once we understand that, among whom, he's talking to the church now, also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Do you understand that what he's describing here is each one of us before we were born again? He's describing each one of us before we were born again. And he's describing still those who have not yet been born again. I look at our nation. I look at the compromise by major denominations. I'm watching major denominations go against the Word of God, embrace practices, embrace those things that are contrary to the Word of God. And I wonder how far it's going to go. And I wonder how many more denominations are going to fold their tent and slip away into the darkness. When I look at this, now notice this now, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Now don't let that lust of the flesh mislead you. That does not mean you were eat up with sensuality. That does not mean necessarily that you were involved in all kinds of ungodly, unholy, sensual, sexual lifestyle. It just means that in every expression of life, the lust of our flesh was guiding us, leading us. This is before we got saved, folks. I'm talking now, this morning, as I've said before, I would have no difficulty whatever in conducting the funeral for anybody in this room. And I would have no difficulty whatever in putting you in heaven in the context of the message, because I know you. I've watched you. I've seen you come through stages of spiritual growth. I've seen you come through the thick and the thin. And some of you are still coming through the thick and the thin. And the thick and the thin comes at us in different expressions of life, at different levels of life. But here we're talking about, Paul is addressing those who have come out of spiritual infancy. Some of them are still in spiritual teenage years. Some of them are growing into maturity. I don't know how many of us have really reached a level of what we really call spiritual maturity. I don't know. Because I look at the condition of the church in the world today and the condition of the church in the United States of America today, and I look what's being embraced denominationally, and I say to myself, how in heaven's name could those in position of leadership in those denominations, how could they, if they're born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, guided by the Word of God, how could they put their stamp of approval on the things they put their stamp of approval on? Amen. It mystifies me. I don't understand it. And it's not just one denomination. We're watching denomination after denomination after denomination. Now, we use the phrase political correctness. I see a lot of political correctness in denominations today. But here he's talking about what we were like even before we were born again. Among whom also we all once, every one of us, conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh and of the mind. What time we were not involved in lustful, ungodly, unholy activities physically, we were there mentally. Your thought life, that's what he's talking about. How much of your thought life was before Christ ungodly, unholy, unchecked, and how much of it is still there? Do you evaluate your thought life? Do you take the time to evaluate? I mean, the thought comes and goes. Just that quick. Bang, it's there. You reacted to it emotionally, spiritually, physically. mentally, emotionally. You reacted to it. But the thoughts come and they go. Have you developed the habit of sifting your thoughts? Have you developed the habit of saying to the Father, that wasn't of you. That thought was not of you. And confess it as sin right then and right there. You don't have to wait till you get home and get on your knees and beside the bed and at night before you go to bed. No, no. As you're going through the day, you can say to the Lord, that was an unholy thought. I was wrong in judging that person. I was wrong in that response. I was wrong in that reaction. I was wrong in hosting that thought and confess it as sin. Then what about this? Says we were by nature children of wrath. Do you realize that until we were born again, each and every one of us with one heartbeat from hell? Until we were born again, we were one heartbeat from hell. We were classified in that community of children of wrath. Now the question is, how many people are you interacting with day by day who are a child of wrath? The wrath of God is over, just waiting to express itself if they continue as they are. It was over us because we were children of the wrath, just as others. We're surrounded, folks, at every level of life. We are surrounded by those who are the children of the devil. At every level of life. And this nation today, we have people making decisions that are going to impact lifestyle in this nation, impact the future of this nation, who themselves are the children of Satan. And Satan is interacting at every level of life. He has worked his way into denominations. He has worked his way into the Senate, into the House, into the Congress. He has worked his way into the judiciary. He's worked his way into the legislative branch. Folks, you got to understand what's going on. We are in a sin-cursed and sin-darkened world. Amen. And Satan has gained access big time. And you are watching a slow but surely... I have to be careful here. I don't want to get too emotional. But we're watching a meltdown, I'll put it that way. We're watching a meltdown not only in the nation, but in the church, in the nation. And it's because of the meltdown in the church, in the nation, that the nation is in a meltdown. Amen. If we were the salt and light that we're supposed to be, if we had maintained our saltiness, if we had maintained the light, we wouldn't be where we are today. When I say we, I'm talking about the nation. And in the nation, the church has lent itself to that. We come to verse 4. Now we start getting the good stuff. But God, who is rich in mercy, let me slow down for just a moment. I will defend my position against anybody, anytime, anywhere. It took me years to positionalize. I don't positionalize on a thing until I know that I've got it. Once I know that I've got it, the evidence is in, it's incontrovertible, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, I will buy into it. And I sat on the sidelines for a number of years listening to different preachers talk about end times, talk about eschatology. And I just listened. I never positionalized. And over a period of time, over years of reading this and reading that and checking this and checking that and comparing Scripture with Scripture, and I say this without apology, I say this unmistakably, I am here to say to you once again that you're watching a meltdown in the nations of the world that will eventually, ultimately, produce a one-world order. And that one-world order will be governed by the spirit of Antichrist. And then an individual that is the personification of Satan himself will come to power. And the church will be here. Amen. And the church will come under intense persecution. And Christians will have to make a decision. It will not surprise me in the future to find concentration camps for Christians. This is not sweet talk. I understand that. But I'm looking at the Word of God. I've read the Word of God. I study the Word of God. I preach the Word of God. And I watch what's going on in the nation. And I check what's happening in the different nations of the world. And I see the compromise. I see the meltdown. And I see it all slowly but surely, inexorably, working its way towards an ultimate goal. I know from the Word of God, and I looked into the pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib rapture, the post-trib rapture, and I couldn't find it in the Word of God. What I do find the Word is the pre-wrath rapture. Just before the wrath of God falls, the church is taken out. But we're here under oppression. Listen, I can name nations for you right now, and already have. We have nations where Christians are the great minority, and they're under persecution. They suffer persecution every day of the world. Some of them are imprisoned, and some of them die for their faith. I remember reading some time ago about a Chinese pastor who was hung upside down from the third floor of the building in which they met and was left there for 3 days. We're punishing him because he was a preacher. Folks, atrocities happen. We in this nation, we're watching a growing adversity to the church. Amen. We're watching a growing opposition to the church. And so much of the church in the United States of America is coming together. I'm happy, you're okay, I'm okay. Let's just have a good time and go home and enjoy. But hard times are coming. You have to understand who you are in Christ. You have to understand you're going to be protected because the Word of God says, speaking of us now, we move to the good part now, Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. I thank God for His mercy. Amen. I thank God for His patience. I thank God for His understanding. But God in His mercy and of His great love, God in His love with which He loved us. And He was loving us when there was nothing about us to love. Amen. See, that's the part that amazes me. That God loved me when I was unlovable. Matter of fact, one of the messages that I heard when I came in out of the cold, God loving the unlovable. Now stop and think about what you were before you came to Christ. How lovable were you? What was your lifestyle? What was your mental state? What was your emotional state? How did you respond and react to people? How did you respond and react to the affairs of life? So God, in His love, in His mercy, and His grace, loving the unbeliever and loving the unlovable. And we were all there. We were all at one time non-believers. But He loved us. I'm moving into some tough doctrinal area here, and I don't want to get it too deep. I want to just keep it kind of light and enjoyable. But the further you go with this thing, the deeper and deeper it gets in Ephesians 2:8. When we were dead in trespasses, when we were dead, spiritually dead, we had no spiritual life at all, whatever. When we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, He loved us. And we all lived our sinful life at different levels of sin. Everybody in here was involved in different levels of sin and different types of sin. But you must understand this. The body of Christ today is made up of all manner of people who were extremely evil, wicked, nasty, dirty, sinful people. Amen. We all came into the kingdom of God out of the dark. We came into the kingdom of light out of the dark. And we came out of a world of sin. Now, some of us were deeper in sin than others. And some of us, perhaps because we recognize where God has brought us from and where He's brought us to, perhaps we appreciate more fully what He's done for us than some who were not so deep in sin. But those of us who have been on both sides of the street, we really appreciate what He did for us. We were dead in our trespasses. We were spiritually dead. Just looking for a place to lie down and die. But we were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. The new birth is almost totally ununderstandable. It's so hard to grasp because when you stretch yourself, now bear with me for a moment. Just bear with me. When you say, okay, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I don't have the wherewithal to be born again. I don't have it within me to be born again. I can't do enough religious activity. I can't be involved in enough religious activity to make me born again. And yet, if I'm dead in my trespasses and my sins, I don't have what it takes to respond. So in order to respond to His invitation to be born again, He has got to enable me and empower me to be able, to be willing to respond to what I have to respond to be born again. Are you following this?
Yes, sir.
Yes. See, we came out of the womb dead in our trespasses and sins. Yes. And it is only by the grace of God that He, I'm going to stretch you, from eternity past, before anything was created, before anyone was created, He knew from eternity past every human being who would ever be born. Either that or He's not omniscient. You've got to come to grips with that. In His omniscience, He knew from eternity past who would and who would not be born again. He's never learned anything new. My being born again did not catch Him by surprise, nor did yours. But when we look at the depth of this, and I can't get into the fullness of it that I have to deal with in my own life as I study these things, when I look at this, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. But He, in a sovereign work of Himself, He sovereignly in and of Himself made us alive, if you will, together with Christ. I can't take any credit whatever for my salvation. Now this will cut in front of your spiritual pride. You cannot take any credit whatever for your salvation. You say, well, I believed. Well, where do you think you got the faith to believe? Who do you think empowered you, enabled you, prompted you, illumined you, enlightened you, so you could believe? Who do you think convicted you of your sin? See, God knew from eternity past who would say yes to Him and who would say no to Him, who would ignore Him. Now, as one who's been born again, when you were born again, that did not catch God by surprise. And, truth of the matter be known, some of us had to come through a lot of stuff before we reached that point where we were desirous of and willing to be born again. And some of us brought a lot of stuff. That's why we come into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants. But we come into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants with all kinds of ancestral stuff involved in our bloodline, and we came out of a sin-infected world into a Christ-centered world, but now we've got to come to grips with who He is, who we are, who He is to us, and what we can be to Him. And that requires discipleship. That's why He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples. I think in many respects the church has failed in many respects to make disciples. We have Christians. I think overall, and I'm not speaking just to you now, I'm speaking about the church, the body of Christ worldwide, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ worldwide. I think there's a lot of spiritual infancy in there. I think there's a lot of spiritual infancy. There's a lot of spiritual childhood in there. A lot of spiritual teenagers in there. I don't know that we find a great majority of spiritual maturity. I don't know that we find that. You see, each and every one of us have to make a decision. Do I want to be spiritually mature? Do I want to be spiritually mature? Do I want to come out of spiritual infancy into spiritual childhood, and from spiritual childhood into spiritual adolescence, and from spiritual adolescence into spiritual maturity? If I do, it's more than just going to church. It's more than working in the choir. It's more than teaching a Bible class. It is a personal, one-on-one, slow but surely ongoing spiritual growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an increase, ever-increasing knowledge of and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of my salvation and your salvation. We are to become like Jesus Christ. That requires intense commitment, intense dedication. It requires an absolute, I am going to know the Word of God. I am going to be intimate with God the Father. I'm going to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I get out of bed in the morning, when you get out of bed in the morning, that has got to be the first part of our day. That's got to be the objective of our day. That this day, I want to become more Christ-like than I was yesterday. I want to be used more effectively today than I was yesterday. And that becomes a continuum. Becomes a continuum as we come through these different stages of spiritual growth. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Not by what you did. By grace. God's grace. God gave you the grace and the wisdom and the ability. This gets deep, folks. And I struggle with trying to explain this. God knew, and you either have to accept this, God is either omniscient or He's not. He is omnipotent or He's not. You have to come to grips with that. As omniscient, He's never learned anything new. Never. So that means that He knew before the foundation of the world, when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were discussing creation, what they were going to create, how they were going to create it, it means they already knew. You already existed in their mind. He knew your bloodline. He knew everything about you before you were born. But made a decision, this is one that I can move in His life and He will submit and surrender. He'll receive me. You see, God knew who would and who would not. Now, you're sitting here this morning as a child of God. You really can't take any credit for it. You can't take any credit. You can't say, well, God, you know, you got to remember, Lord, one day I decided, yes, I'm going to be a child of God. And I came to you and I said to you, no, no. Who do you think convicted? Who do you think convinced? Who do you think illumined? The Spirit of God. See, we owe Him all thanksgiving. Amen. We owe Him all honor, all praise. The only reason that some sitting in this place today are not sitting on a bar stool somewhere is because of the grace of God. Amen. And the only reason that some in this room this morning are not somewhere in a bed of adultery is because of the grace of God. Amen. And you've got some in every church. Every church is filled with those who have many who were at one time sitting on bar stools, who were in bed with this one and that one and the other one. But yet God in His love and God in His mercy and God in His grace saw that there would come a point in time that we would be willing to say, yes, I am a sinner and I want to be born again. I want to be a child of God. I want my sins forgiven. I want my past forgotten. And we would submit and commit to Him. And when you did that, glory be to God, everything you ever did that was a sin was forgotten. Every sin you ever sinned, forgotten. Not only that, But going forward, when you recognize your sin, all you got to do is say, I sinned. It's erased. The blood. And he removes it as far from him as the east is from the west, the Word of God tells us. He removes it as far as the east is from the west, and he doesn't even remember the things you can't forget. He doesn't remember because he chose not to. He's God, and he chose not to remember all the things that you can't forget. Back to 2:5 again. For by grace have we been saved. Grace are the unmerited favor of God. I, as a sinner, gained the favor of God while still a sinner. While still a sinner, I gained the favor of God and was born again and became a new creation. I can't take any credit for it, whatever. It's all a work of grace of God. Verse 6, and he raised up. Now, when we were born again, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, that is your spiritual position. The Word of God tells us that he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Been elevated. We are already in that spiritual position, positionally speaking, that is going to be ours when we graduate to glory. We're in Jesus Christ. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Slow down, listen to me. Child of God, that is your present spiritual position. Amen. Hear me now. This is not religious talk. This is the Word of God. That is your present spiritual condition. You're not going to get in Christ when you die. You're already in Christ. You're in Christ. Now, once you die, you'll be in the same place as Christ in glory. But right now, you're in Christ. You have been baptized into the body of Christ. You have been placed into the body of Christ because when you were born again and you became a child of God, you were placed in Jesus Christ. You get out of bed every morning in the world saying to yourself, I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is your position of authority. That is your position of power. Oh, please get this. You, as unkempt as you are, as uneducated as you may be, have been adopted into the family of God. As one adopted into the family of God, you have direct access to the throne of God. You're spiritually already seated in heavenly places in Jesus with access to God the Father. You see, once you start getting a hold of this, it will change your prayer life. It will change what you pray, the way you pray, and the fervently with which you pray it. I take big things before God because he's big God. Amen. He's almighty. He is all powerful. I'm not ashamed nor afraid nor reluctant to take national, international powers before him. I am not reluctant to take international affairs as well as national affairs. I will take everything from an individual to a nation before him. I will take the church before him, the bride of Christ. So I want you to understand that we're in a period of life now in this nation. We need people to understand I have access to the throne of God. I have been indwelt by the creative power of the universe. Don't let that miss you. You, as a child of God, are indwelt by the creative power of the universe. And just because you don't get chills when you pray, and just because you don't swoon and pass out or something, doesn't mean you... Listen, sometimes I just walk around and talk to the Lord. And I bring nation after nation before him. I bring individual after individual before him. I bring the church before him. And I am imploring him to do what only he can do, because he's the only one that can do it. And you as a child of God have to learn to pray big things. Amen. Big things. National things. International things. Kingdom of God things. You need to pray big things because you've got access because you are already in Christ Jesus. Born again at the right hand of God the Father. Now, Ephesians 1:21. I'm going to go back to Ephesians 1 for just a minute. Here's our present spiritual position as it's laid out in the Word of God. Folks, I'm talking to you. This is your spiritual position as one in Christ Jesus. He has lifted up far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That is your spiritual position. Grasp it. Believe it. Once again, He has raised it up far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. Once you understand that in the name of Jesus, you have authority over Satan. As one born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, cleansed by the blood of Christ, you have authority over Satan.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You can rebuke him. You can rebuke Satan. And you can remind him, I have authority. In Christ Jesus, I have authority over you. Because you see, every day of the world, he's going to try to seed your mind with the fact that you do not have that kind of power, you don't have access to that kind of power, you don't have access to that kind of authority, but you do.
Amen.
Word of God teaches us. Ephesians 2:7. Why did he do all this? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Folks, it'll take all of eternity to reveal the completeness of his love, power, and authority to us. It'll take all of eternity for us to find a grasp of that and understand it. But we need to start now. Why would you just be, if you'd say to me, well, Bob, where are you in this spiritual growth thing? Well, I'm no longer down here in the nursery. And I think I've come beyond childhood. I'm not sure I've moved out of spiritual teenage years. I dare say that many of us in here may still be in the spiritual teenage years. But I'm trying to grow into maturity. And I know the way to grow into maturity is my time in the Word, my time in prayer, and my time in intimacy with Him. I think spiritual maturity, yes, it's achievable. But there's a lot of growing to take place. A lot of hurting. A lot of bruising. A lot of questioning. A lot of, I don't understand this. And a lot of time in the Word. Becoming increasingly Christ-like. Once again in Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, he might show all the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of men those who love him, what God's prepared for us. You can't imagine. One split second after your heart quits beating, pew, you're in glory.
Amen.
And there's nobody on the face of the earth today that can really explain the beauty and the glory and the greatness of what that's going to be like. I got a mom up there. I got a dad up there. I got relatives up there. I've got friends up there. Pless Collins. Pless Collins had, I think, a fifth or sixth grade education. But I took a liking to him, and he took a liking to me as a kid. And I was in my preteen years. Pless Collins. Sixth grade education, I recall. But he was a man of God.
Amen.
He reeked Jesus. He reeked Jesus in his love, his compassion, his humility, his humbleness. And of all the people, I only remember one preacher really by name when I was growing up, and that was the one that I went down and wanted to get saved on, Troy London. Troy London preached hell, fire, hot, and heaven, sweet. And I heard the message on hell, fire, hot, and I didn't want to go to hell, fire, hot. So I'm 7, 8 years old. I tried to receive Christ. Didn't understand bondage. Didn't understand ancestral sins. Didn't understand any of that. But old Troy London, the only preacher. I mean, I can see the faces of others, but I don't remember their names. But that one brother. Once in a while, God will put somebody in your life that impresses you, and you never forget them. And that's what he did there. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Saved from what? Saved to what? Now you need to ask yourself that. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't have the faith to be saved.
No.
He had to give you the faith to be saved.
Amen.
He'll give that faith to anybody who truly wants that faith, desires that faith. But by grace have you been saved through faith. Now again, saved from what? And saved to what? Saved from hell, but saved to what? Right now, in the nasty here and now. Saved to what? To be what? To do what? To be a part of what? Folks, these are things we need to deal with. Alright, I've been saved. I've been saved from that, but I'm saved to what? To what was I saved? What's the purpose? What's the plan? What's the requirements for me now that I am saved? What does he want of me? What does he require of me? Saved from what? Look at it once again. And that not of yourselves. You couldn't make yourself saved. You couldn't work it up. We have whole religious systems where people are trying to earn salvation. Can't be done. It's a gift of God. But here's the beautiful part. And this is what astounds us. It is available to whosoever will.
Amen.
It's available to whosoever will. It's amazing. You stop and think about the whosoever wills that have not yet got there, but they'll get there. Chapter 2, verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not saved because of our works. Not at all. We're saved because we receive Christ. It cannot be earned. Salvation cannot be earned. It can only be received. Can only be received. We come to our last verse. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, designed by him, created by him, for himself. You are a specially designed individual. Designed by him, created by him. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose. That's my purpose. That's your purpose. What is it? Our purpose is good works. His gifting, his anointing that enables us to do that. We have to have his gifting, his anointing, in order to perform that that he wants us to perform, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God predetermined. This is going to stretch you, and I'm closing with this, so let me slow down and get it to you slowly. You had to come through stages of experiences. You had to come through different things in your life. A lot of it was not enjoyable. But God already knew from eternity past at what point in your life you would say, I'm tired of this. I want to be a new creation. I want God. I want to know God. I want to belong to God. See, you didn't know what that moment was going to be. He knew from eternity past that you would reach a point in time when you would say, I want to belong to God. I don't want to belong to Satan. I don't want Satan for a father. I don't want a sin nature. I don't want to keep doing what I'm doing and thinking what I'm thinking and saying what I'm saying. I want God. I want to be born again. I want to be a new creation. I don't want to just be religious. I want Jesus. Amen. He knew that was going to happen. He knew when it was going to happen. He knew how it was going to happen. Had it all laid out. Now here's the interesting thing. Why he let us do what we did, say what we said, went where we went, before we came to the family, the only explanation I can give for that is this. God needs people of every walk. He needs people of different experiences so they can minister to others who need that experience. I believe that. I believe that God permitted me to come through the stages of rebellion that I came through, be exposed to what I was exposed to, be a part of what I was a part of, so that once he moved in my life, and as he did in the life of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and brought me into a full understanding of who he was, what it was all about, and I was born again. Now, he wants the same thing is true of you. He wants to use all of your failures, all the stuff that was in your life before you submitted and surrendered to his lordship in your life. He wants to use that in your life, in the life of other people. Amen. He wants you. You say, oh, Bob, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I did. You don't know what I was a part of. No, but God does.
Hello.
And he still loved you. He still saved you. But you see, he's been loving you from eternity past. And you did not catch him by surprise when you finally said, enough is enough is enough. I give up.
Amen.
That didn't catch you by surprise. He let you come into the kingdom of God with all your wounds, all your bruises, all your ancestral garbage. He brought you into the kingdom. Why? Because he loved you. I close with this. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's enough to send you home thanking God.
Amen.
That he knew everything that was going to ever touch your life. He knew every wound, every bruise in your life. He knew every sin you were ever going to commit. And in it all and through it all, he loved you.
Amen.
And there came that time when you crossed that line from death unto life, were born again, adopted into his family, and now you are a child of the Most High God, with direct access to his throne.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. So you get up every morning in the world, basically saying, bring it on, Satan.
Hello.
Bring it on.
Amen.
I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. And you can't change that, Satan. My last heartbeat, I'm going to go to glory. And you can't change that.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory. Heavenly Father, Lord, take the truth of this message, burn it into the hearts of your people. Let them leave this place this morning encouraged. Let them leave this place this morning determined to be who they are, all they are, what they are in Christ Jesus, all that you died to make us, Jesus. And let us go forth into this old darkened world, be light and be salt. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Whew.